Remember, Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are as widows. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. We have drunken our water for money, our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution, we labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Thou, Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us, there is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives, because of the sword of the wilderness. Thou, Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Of the terrible famine, they ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand, the faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. Forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. The joy of our heart has ceased, our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this so hard is fate, for these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old.
BBSRadio.com. Every time we turn our heads the other way, when we see the flawed flouted, when we tolerate what we know to be wrong, when we close our eyes and ears to the corrupt because we're too busy or too frightened, when we fail to speak up and speak out, we strike a blow against freedom and decency and justice. Robert Kennedy. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same, or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Martin Luther, the great reformer, stated, "When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on."
The Sons of Liberty is a politically neutral organization. We believe that the Judeo-Christian ethic has provided the principles upon which this nation was founded. It is our belief that these principles provide not only the foundation and framework for American government and society, but are also essential to the maintenance of a fair and just society. All program content is based on a Christian biblical worldview.
One of you said to me recently that we shouldn't rock the boat. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that I am a boat rocker, rocker, rocker.
Good afternoon, America. Welcome, Christians, conservatives, constitutionalists, liberals, libertarians, communists, Islamists, LGBTQ, RSTV, WXYZ people, all the boat rockers in the house, and anybody else I may have missed, to the Sons of Liberty radio show, where we use the Bible and the Constitution, not to use it on the right or the left, but who is on the straight and narrow. I'm your host, Tim Brown, coming to you live in the U.S. occupied state of South Carolina, the editor at sonsoflibertymedia.com, and for Muslim friends, I'm the infidel that Allah warns you about to hold to the book, the Bible, as the authoritative word of God. Glad that you guys have joined us this afternoon. If you'd like to check us out online, please do so. sonsoflibertyradio.com, also sonsoflibertymedia.com. But if you're listening by way of the radio and you want to watch the video portion of the radio show, head over to sonsoflibertymedia.com. There you're going to see two videos at the top of the page. The one on the right side is the morning show from this morning. So if you'd like to catch that, you can do so up until 6 in the morning, at which time we'll be live in that area. On the left side of the page is where we're at. Click on the play button there. Blow it up whatever device you got. Look for the Rumble icon. It'll be in the bottom right-hand corner of that video. If you click on that, it'll take you over to our Rumble page where we got a lot of friends in chat you can join with if you'd like to do so. And be sure to subscribe to that channel at Sons of Liberty Radio Live. Sons of Liberty Radio Live on Rumble. Good to see you guys over there as well. And we're also on beforeitsnews.com, top of the page, dli.tv at The Sons of Liberty, and then good afternoon to some of our friends who are on our highly censored Facebook pages that I still have. I don't even know why they haven't knocked them off yet, but we still have them for now, so we're utilizing them as best we can. Also, let me let you in on something. Go check out our store. It's at the top. There's a link at the top of sonsoflibertymedia.com. That'll take you over there. You can get there directly by going to thesonsofliberty.squarespace.com. And also, if you would like to help us stay out there on the internet radio and out among the people teaching our Christian constitutional heritage, there is a donate button at the top of sonsoflibertymedia.com. You can make a one-time donation there. Or you can also partner with us monthly as a son or daughter of liberty, and that link is also on sonsoflibertymedia.com. And we really do appreciate your support. For those of you who tuned in listening for the voice of Bradley Dean to come on, he's going to be gone this week. They're traveling, they're doing some events and things, and so he asked that if I would fill in, so I've got my work cut out. Today has just been, it's just been a crazy busy day for me, and then I got a call like 10 minutes before the radio show. My daughter, the battery went down on a car, and I'm having to send somebody else out instead of going, so I've just been running all morning, so Fortunately, the Lord has put it all in there, and we're able to do radio, and we're gonna be doing that the next hour. And you know, the thing is we're gonna ask the question: will the real Israel of God stand up? You say, well, Tim, you and Bradley have been hitting on this for a long time. Yes, we are. Why? Because it's a really serious issue that the church doesn't seem to want to address. They just want to go on with how things are in the modern evangelical teachings of the church, which is in large measure in error. Okay, it is a big error. It's not a small one. This is a big error. If you don't know the identity of the Israel of God, you're going to be pulled into all this political stuff that's going on in the Middle East. That's what you're going to really be pulled into. So I'm hoping that we can kind of cover this quickly within the hour here. If not, we'll go over a little bit if that's what we got to do. But there's just a couple of things. I did run across, I had told some of you guys before that, you know, I had run across a video and I couldn't find it. And I think they had pulled some of this, but there was a video, and the guy's names, I think I was able to track down the guy's names. You may remember Parnas and Fruman. These were the guys who were Ukrainians, but they were funneling all this money to Trump, like, I don't know, it was hundreds of thousands of dollars, I think, through a super PAC. And then there was a video, okay, it was $325,000 to a pro-Trump super PAC in 2018, and there was this video. It's about an hour and a half long. You'll be able to look it up. I did find it online, but you can see it and you can hear what they're telling him. And this was out of the Times of Israel. This was back in 2020, January 26th of 2020, where this was out. And these were guys that were tied to Rudy Giuliani. And they were using the Jewish gematria numerology deal. And they were saying the letters in Trump's name add up to 424, the same as the Redeemer, the Messiah, as they were claiming. And this is from the time, I'm not saying, this is from the timesofisrael.com. Okay? Let me just give you the rundown, because it's a long video. I'll see if I can go ahead and pull it up. I did find the video, but it's a long video. It's like an hour and a half, so I'm not going to play all that stuff. But this is the gist of it. In a secretly recorded video of a dinner with President Donald Trump, businessmen and Rudy Giuliani associates Lev Parnas and Igor Fruman drew a parallel between the president and the Messiah. Remember something. What's going on in Ukraine? My understanding is they're wanting to sort of make that the new Israel, the new Jerusalem kind of deal. They're wanting to do some things like that there in Ukraine. In the video, Trump can be heard telling an aide to take out then United States Ambassador to Ukraine, Marie Yovanovitch, during a donor dinner in 2018 at the Trump International Hotel in Washington, D.C. The video was released on Saturday by Joseph Bondi, the lawyer representing Parnas, in the campaign finance violations case against the two businessmen who were part of the alleged effort. Now, part of what goes on here is there was some other things that were put in. Trying to think of where some of this came, but this was from, yeah, it's NPR, I get it, but there was an actual video that it went with, and they were having the same thing. They were having this Trump as a Messiah-like figure, okay? Now, keep in mind that all of this is, you say, well, you're picking on Trump. No, I'm not picking on, I'm just showing you what they're doing. And then you see, if you've watched the video that we've had out, Bankston's Paradise, what you'll see there is you'll see how Israel actually owns Donald Trump. I know people don't think he can be owned. That's just nonsense. That's nonsense. The banksters own him, and so do Israel. But they put him up as a Messiah. In fact, one of them refers to him as Messiah Ben David. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this and get into the scriptures as to who the real Messiah of God or the Israel of God is. On the other side of this break, sonsoflibertyradio.com, sonsoflibertymedia.com. Be right back.
Hello, this is Caleb Collier, host of Church and State. Find us at churchandstate.media. Take it from me, you have to listen to Bradley Dean. Bradley Dean is one of the greatest theologians and patriots of our time. He is leading the charge in our modern-day revolution. Bradley doesn't pull punches and always presents what is right, not beholden to party, politics, or pulpits. I am proud to call him friend. He is truly a son of liberty.
Content Christian Media Conference is hosting a one-day event on Monday, February 24th at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas. It's one amazing day of fellowship, networking, screenings, panels, and inspirational keynotes. There'll be breakouts on filmmaking, storytelling, writing, distribution, and more, with lunch included. It's perfectly timed, just before the start of NRB.
Register at christianmediaconference.com.
So you want to make a difference, but you don't know where to start. You've been listening to the Sons of Liberty radio show and keep thinking to yourself, there are so many others who need to hear this message too, but you don't know quite how to reach them. Well, then this is the perfect time for you to stop thinking and start doing. Why not schedule an event in your community with Bradley Dean and the Sons of Liberty? It's easier than you probably think, and the impact can literally be life-changing for those who attend. We all have loved ones, neighbors, and those around us that need to not only hear the truth, but be moved to action to do something about the problems that we face and make a difference in their own lives and communities. So don't wait. If you want to learn more on how to schedule an event with Bradley Dean near you, then give us a call at 1-866-233-0747. That's 1-866-233-0747. And start making a difference in your world today.
Don't have a place to go for church on Sunday? Then come join us at the Sons of Liberty. For many people, finding a home church that preaches the gospel in accordance with Scripture can be difficult. Many churches today have become self-help centers and very humanistic without pointing their finger to Christ and the cross that all true Christians must bear, just as our Lord did. If you're looking for a church that preaches the truth without compromise from the inerrant Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then look no further than joining us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time on Sons of Liberty Radio Live on Rumble.
So that this nation may long endure, I urge you to follow in the hallowed footsteps of the great disobedience of history that freed exiles, founded Christianity, defeated tyrants, and yes, in the hands of an aroused rabble, in arms and a few great men, Charlton Heston. The brave man inattentive to his duty is worth little more to his country than the coward who deserts her in the hour of danger. President Thomas Jefferson.
Welcome back to the Sons of Liberty. I don't have the phone lines open because I think you have to have something set up. So sorry, not taking any calls. It's not happening. But in any case, welcome back to the Sons of Liberty. I wanted to take you over just a little bit, and I will have in the archive later on today, sonsoflibertymedia.com. I always archive the shows. So the morning show gets archived each day, and if I fill in for the afternoon, I'll archive that as well. And in that, I'll see if I can't get this video so you guys can go through it and you can hear it for yourself, the one that we're talking about here between these guys. By the way, they were charged. I forget exactly the charges they faced, but they had been charged as a result of what they were doing concerning Trump. Now, this one also, again, comes from NPR, and this was the title, "A Video Making the Rounds Online Depicts Trump as a Messiah-like Figure." And this was between, let's see, it casts Donald Trump as a Messiah-like figure, and this was the guy, Steve Inkseep, with NPR, and then there was the president and founder, and I know what people do. They go, oh, NPR, and they just cut you off with that. They look for an excuse not to listen to what the reality, what these guys are talking about, a video that's out. They're not just creating something out of thin air. They're not just giving an opinion here, but they're talking about something that's out there. So this was towards the guys we're talking about, and I just want you to listen. This is what Robert Jones says. He says, I think it's in line with really a long set of appeals to kind of square the circle of why white evangelical Protestants, I don't know what that has to do with anything, because there are people with dark skin too who supported Donald Trump, and there's people who are Latina who supported Donald Trump. So this thing where they play off people's skin color is just ridiculous. Nevertheless, he says, have been one of the most stalwart supporters of a candidate and president such as Donald Trump. We see this presentation of Trump as kind of a messiah figure, but it's notable that it's not really Jesus that we're getting the comparison to, but you know, the one you hear in evangelical circles more often is a comparison to, like, the Persian king Cyrus from the book of Isaiah in the Hebrew Bible. And that's important because there, Cyrus is presented as an ungodly king who nonetheless frees a group of Jews who are held captive in Babylon. So by comparison, Trump here is the powerful, strong, authoritarian liberator, someone who by definition and maybe even by necessity is even above the law, and who alone is capable of liberating conservative white Christians from their oppressors. And then Steve jumps in with God's unholy tool. And you hear people do this. Now, I've written on this issue of the comparison of Trump and Cyrus. And you'll say, well, why is this important? Because it's all been built up over a false Israel. Now, I know that's going to be hard for some people to swallow. But we're going to go through some things. And I just want you to consider what Scripture actually says, rather than what you may have been indoctrinated with, okay? Because a lot of our pulpits across America have abandoned what the Scripture teaches for something it doesn't teach. They have lost sight of the covenants. They have lost sight that the old covenant is done. It's over with. It's finished. It's not anymore. You'll hear them appeal to it. Oh, but God gave them land. Yeah, he did. And he said, if you don't obey, I'm going to kick you out of it. I'm going to utterly destroy you. Deuteronomy 28, read the chapter. Did he give them all the land? Yes, he did. Read Joshua. Joshua said he fulfilled all of the promises, including the land promises to their fathers right then and there. He says it. The Scriptures say it. We still got people saying, oh, they never possessed all the land. You don't read your Bible. You don't read your Bible. Or if you read it, you don't know what it says or understand it, at least in this part, if you're saying that. God did give them those things. You recall when we did the show on the Antichrist nature of Donald Trump and him retweeting things like, he's the greatest president. This was came from Wayne Allen Root. President Trump is the greatest president for Jews and for Israel in the history of the world, not just America. He is the best president for Israel in the history of the world, and the Jewish people in Israel love him. Like he's the king of Israel. They love him like he's the second coming of God. But American Jews don't know him or like him. They don't even know what they're doing or saying anymore. Now, here's the thing. There are Jews who don't like the Zionists. There are Jews who don't like the Zionists, and they don't like modern-day Israel either. They don't care for it either. Many of them were run out of their home. They saw their friends run out through the ethnic cleansing of Palestine that happened back in the 40s. And again, if you're not familiar with that, I highly recommend picking up the book, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine by Ilan Pape. He's an Israeli historian. And your eyes will really be opened to just how tyrannical and brutal the men, including people like Bibi Netanyahu, were in establishing what you know today as modern day Israel. Just brutal. If you don't believe me, read it. And it's all documented. All the sources are cited for what he's pointing out. And people don't want to believe it. They want to lie to you today and say, this area was never Palestine. Oh, yes, it was. We've shown you the video of Bibles. And it wasn't just one. There's a ton of them. You can just do a simple search. Bibles with Palestine maps. Going back in the 1800s. The one I think Bradley and I showed was 1905, but there's some back into 1881 and some others that probably we don't know. Showed the area there. There wasn't even an Israel. It was just Palestine. And there were Muslims and there were Arabs and there were Jews and there were Christians all living in that area. Was it some kind of state that was developed there per se? Not really. But that was their home. And they were not only driven out, many of them were executed and murdered by the Israeli government. Yep. That's exactly what was going on. But what I just read to you was from a tweet that Wayne Allen Root had sent out that Donald Trump retweeted, that part about him. And that came, look who's citing it. I mean, this is the Jerusalem Post. The King Messiah Trump. This was back in 2019. They were even saying it then. It's kind of interesting. You scroll down and what you'll see is you'll see these comments saying, oh, we don't need these anti-Trump articles. No, we need just honesty. We need transparency. This is what the Trump administration says, right? We need transparency in government. All right, tell us exactly who owns you. Why you're doing some of the things you do. So let's take a look biblically at who the real Israel of God is. Let's have the real Israel of God stand up. Now, I don't have time to take every passage I can take, but we could go through every passage and we could show exactly who the Israel of God is. You say, well, who's the Israel of God in the Old Testament? Well, the Israel of God of the Old Testament were those who the covenant was given to. And in the Israel of God was this people group who had accepted the covenant God made with them at Sinai. Okay? And you'll hear the people say, those who bless Israel, God will bless. And those who curse Israel, God will curse. Well, as we've said on this show many times, make distinction about the Israel that you're speaking about. I don't want to confuse people. I want them to understand what it is. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. That's the first time that phrase is used. And I want you to see who it's aimed at. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee." Who's the them? Anybody out there, right? Who's the thee? Is that Israel? Nope, Israel isn't even around. The name hasn't even been used. He's going to bless Abraham. If people bless him, he'll bless them, or he'll bless Abraham. If the people curse Abraham, what does it say? "And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, how is that? Because the promise is to his seed. If we go over into Galatians chapter 3, we see that seed was not Isaac, the promised child, but it was the promised Christ from Genesis 3:15. The one who would crush the head of the serpent, right? That's the Christ. That's the seed. That's the promise. Boy, this time's going really fast, guys. We'll be back on the other side. SonsOfLibertyRadio.com, SonsOfLibertyMedia.com. Hang on.
The annual Wisconsin Christian News Ministry Conference is set for April 4 and 5 in Wausau, Wisconsin. Our theme this year is Revival and Reverence, Returning to God, with some great speakers, including the courageous Pastor Art Pawlowski from Canada, Dr. Ted Brower, Matt Truella, Scott Shera, Pastor Butch Paw, and more. Learn more and get your tickets today at WisconsinChristianNews.com. This is sure to be the highlight of your year.
Hey there, this is award-winning international journalist Alex Newman. We live in a world dominated by fake news, lies, manipulation, and it's just out of control, folks. Our country is in big trouble, our churches, our families. We need honest journalism today more than ever. And that's why I founded Liberty Sentinel Media. I hope you'll visit us today at libertysentinel.org, where you'll get access to exclusive content exposing the threats to our faith, family, and freedom while equipping you to fight back. Go to LibertySentinel.org today.
This is Bradley Dean from the Sons of Liberty Radio.com, broadcasting live Monday through Friday at 2 to 3 p.m. Central Standard Time, as well as Saturdays from 1 to 3 p.m. Founded back in 2004, BBS Radio TV stands as a trailblazer in remotely engineered broadcasts over the internet. BBS ignited the new media revolution, offering a powerful platform for vital voices such as ours and alternative perspectives that mainstream media often silences. The Sons of Liberty's BBS live broadcasts spans into 46 countries and streams into 200 of the world's largest internet broadcast stations, with on-demand syndication across all major social networks and podcast platforms. The visionary twin brothers Douglas and Donald Newsom crafted over 100,000 radio and web TV episodes for more than 1,000 satisfied clients. BBS Radio. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was correct when he said, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless people. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." President Andrew Jackson rightly stated that if the Supreme Court is the final arbiter,
because I don't know where we're at as far as on the radio when all this has this crash. I don't know where that is. So I apologize. If you're listening by way of the radio, I'm coming on a little early or late, depending on what's going on here. But we are back, and hopefully everything's going to stay together for the remainder of the time. I wanted to go over also into Genesis chapter 23, because there we find the first mention of Israel. Okay. And we find it in the story of Jacob. And you recall, Jacob goes to a place, he's going to be seeing his brother Esau, and he wants he knows there's going to be trouble, because what has he done? Well, he stole his blessing, and then Esau was willing to sell out his birthright to his brother, and, you know, Jacob was just, he was just this deceiver and everything, right? And yet he goes here and he sends everything he's got over to Esau, his wives, his animals, his children, everything he sends over to Esau. And in doing that, he falls asleep. Now, I think there's a lot more going on here than what's on the surface that we read, due to a lot of stuff I've learned here recently. But I want you to pay attention that he is asleep. He wrestles with a man till the breaking of day. All right. And then we read in verse 25 of Genesis 32, we read, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob." And Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter. That's what he's known as. Okay. "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And we read down below that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Okay? So we see the first time that Israel is used. What's it used as? As a nation? No, as a person. Okay? Then we go over into Deuteronomy in chapter 30, and lost my place here. I had almost marked here for where we were going. He talks about the fact that he's going to bless and curse in there, okay? And he says that the Lord will bless you, verse 16, in the land. He'll bring blessing and cursing. And all this is tied with what they were doing. He speaks that right off the bat in the beginning there in verse 1, and then he reiterates it later on down in the chapter. And there he's addressing the actual people that came from there, along with any others that had come into that assembly. Okay? So as they established the covenant, which is what Moses did with them, he took the book of the covenant, he read it to them, all the people said amen, and he sprinkled them with blood, and he sprinkled the book with blood. That's what was going on. So they agreed to the covenant, which they broke almost immediately. So you can see, even from that time up until 70 AD when they're destroyed as a people, that they were immediately, they were breaking the covenant. And God was merciful to them, wasn't he? It didn't mean that he wasn't going to have enough of it, but he was merciful to them. And he kept trying and trying and trying to drive them back. He would take them into captivity. He would do whatever he had to do. This was his Israel. Okay? And in that, you see his people come out. You see, even over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 30, in verse 20, he talks about punishing those who would oppress the children of Israel. He said he would punish them that oppress them, those who are cursing them, right? Just like he promised. But then what happened? Well, the people decided to do their own thing. They didn't want the Messiah that he had sent, kind of like those today who claim to be Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9-9. Yep, it's the same thing. It's the same kind of ideology that Jesus was addressing when he came and he spoke about the Sermon on the Mount, when he addressed the Pharisees of the day, when he went to in Matthew 23, and he woed them, he judged them. By the way, I had somebody the other day write me and say, oh, Jesus never called anybody names and stuff like that. Some people just don't read their Bible. Matthew 23, brood of vipers, hypocrites. Now, he wasn't calling them names to put them down. He was calling them what they were, children of the devil. Now, these were people who came from the loins of Abraham. At least that's what their pedigree was saying. And Jesus said, Abraham's not your daddy. Your daddy's the devil. If Abraham was your daddy, you'd be doing the works of Abraham, which are of faith. Again, go back to Galatians 3. Those who have the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham. And who are the children of Abraham? Israel. Israel. It's not hard to understand. And this comes into the New Testament. But, you know, Jesus talks about this as well. And he talks about the establishment of the change of the nation, the close out of what the old covenant is and bringing in the new. So he tells a story here about a vineyard, okay? And I'm sorry, I have grandkids here that we're having a little tough time here with things, so bear with me just a second. I do apologize. I don't have a studio where we can just shut everything off, but we'll deal with that in just a second. He tells us here in Matthew chapter 21, he tells a story about a vineyard, and he tells about those that the vineyard owner had given that over to look after and to control and to take care of, and they had failed to do that. And as a result of that, what had happened? Well, he asked them, yo, what do you think is going to happen? This is verse 40. After he tells the story, they not only killed the servants that he sent to him, which were the prophets, but they also killed the son, the heir to the vineyard. They kill him. And they said, we'll take the vineyard to ourselves, which is exactly what the Jews of the day did. Read what Caiaphas prophesied. It's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And so Jesus asked them, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. See, I mean, they're talking about themselves here. You'll see that in just a second. those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So they're already pronouncing the judgment. He's gonna deal with these wicked men, then he's gonna give it to somebody else. Okay? Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? That is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There, listen to what he says. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees there and the chief priests. How do I know that? Look down at verse 45. They're the ones that's going to respond. This is their response. So he says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, I all the time have people that say, oh, you believe in replacement theology. Nonsense. Nonsense. He was taking it from unbelieving Israel. That's the point. And he was giving it to those who believed, who had the faith of Abraham. And listen, they weren't just in Israel. They were from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. Every one of them. By the way, some people don't get this. They think, oh, it was just Jews in Israel. No, it wasn't. There was all kinds of Gentiles that came in. A couple of them end up in the genealogy of Jesus himself. Ruth, she was a Moabitess. No Moabite was allowed in the assembly of God for 13 generations. And then when that was done, what happens? We read about Ruth coming into Israel. Rahab, remember her? She was a harlot. She was a Gentile, yet she comes in and she was in the line of Jesus too. There's a number of people who came in to the covenant family of Israel and said, God, the God of Israel is my God and the people of God are my people. And they became part of Israel. Yes, that's right. They didn't have to come through a pedigree. They had to come by faith. This notion of carnality. Now look, there was a specific line God was going through physically to get to Jesus. And that's why we have that laid out to us in the gospel message. We have that genealogy laid out. But as far as what we read in Scripture, it was those who had the faith of Abraham that became a part of Israel. In fact, it's kind of interesting to me that today that we have this goofiness, despite what the Scriptures say, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. But Christ is all and in all. And yet we have people running around going, I'm a Messianic Jew. No, you're not. You're either a believer in Christ and a follower of the way, the truth, and the life, or you're not. There's none of this hyphenated stuff. You're in the family of God. My goodness, my kids don't come up to me and say, Dad, I'm changing my name. I'm going to be a brown hyphen something. What? Now, obviously, a woman changes her name to identify with her new husband. That's one thing. But this is not a hyphenated thing. You're either in Christ without the hyphens or you are not. And I don't care what you were before you came to Christ. Now you're a follower of the way. That's what you are. You are a son or daughter of God, period. You bear his name on you. And you have taken on a new name. Guess what that new name is? Israel. If you're a believer in the Messiah, you have a new name. The book of Revelation talks about that. He's given you a new name. We see that as a picture of what? Saul and Paul. He's been given a new name. It's a picture of that. Ephesians is another one. A beautiful passage. Most people learn Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you've been going to a church any time, you've had any training, you've had any discipleship from that church at all, that's what you've learned. And you didn't learn anything about the context of where it came from. You didn't learn the first parts that come through there and the work of God in the life of the sinner to raise him from the dead. You didn't learn any of that. And so what happens? Well, you end up with only part of an understanding of what the passage is even teaching. And this is why I say it's very important you look to the context. See what the context is saying. And if you go past that little portion, I say, and I've got to tell you, I deal with people all the time that they have such a difficulty in grasping what I'm saying when we read the very next verse, because they immediately are triggered to put up a wall and say, wait a minute, we're not saved by works, when nobody says we were. But I want you to listen. After it says, not of works, lest any man should boast, this is the very next verse, verse 10. For we, who's the we? Does Paul got a mouse in his pocket? No, he's identifying himself along with those he's writing to, which are the believers at the church of Ephesus. And he says, we, us believers, are his, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I know a lot of people don't like to hear about works, but let me tell you something. God did not save you just to take you to heaven. If that was what he saved you for, then you should have been off the planet the minute that you believed. No. He saved you unto good works. That's why he gave you his spirit, to empower you, to give you grace, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus, that you might perform those works which he saved you for doing. It's not that you get saved for those works from your sin. It's because you've been saved from your sin that you do the good works. Okay? And then he says this, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, you weren't born into this covenant community, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners. You were aliens. You were not citizens. You didn't have the benefits of being in that spiritual nation, in the covenant with God. He said you were strangers from the covenants of promise. See that? You were afar off, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were, believers at Ephesus. But now, something different happened. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles used to have a court of the Gentiles they had to be in. Remember that? And even the Jews were outside the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and he'd go in there once a year. But now what's happened? We have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh to what? Nigh to God. Nigh to the covenant. Nigh to all the promises, because they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And how were we brought nigh? What happened there? Again, what does the Bible say about our bodies? It says they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? What did Jesus refer to his body as? Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days. And they thought he meant Herod's temple. No, Jesus said, when I destroy that, there ain't going to be a stone left upon another. That's what he said. Okay? But what about our temple? He has cleansed us. Why? And he cleansed us by faith, by the way. Why did he do that? So that he could reside where he should be. In our minds, in our hearts. He should be doing, and that's where the kingdom is. Some people have had a real tough time with understanding that the kingdom has come. It was at hand in John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples' day. The kingdom has come. It's come within us. Why? Because the king has come to sit on the throne in us, in his kingdom. And that's the difference between the believer and the non-believer. This was something we talked about some time back as far as God's discipline. If you read the book of Hebrews, he talks about, you know, God, a father chastens his son that he loves. He doesn't chasten him because he hates him. He chastens him because he loves him. He wants to correct him. He wants him to learn self-control. He wants him to learn the law of God and obey it. And he wants him to learn the fact that he is to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Pretty, I mean, really, when you break it down, it's really simple. We complicate it with our sin. That's the problem. And that's why we need repentance. And we need the blood of Christ. If we're going to try to do it in the flesh is the problem anyway. When you're converted, you got to bring the flesh under control. You got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I know some people don't like talking about that because that's works, Tim. That's work. Yeah, but you're saved unto that. And if you're not doing that, if that's not your mindset, if that's not your heart's cry, is Lord, help me to beat my sin down, my own sin. Not somebody else's necessarily, although that will come because the Bible talks about when you learn when your obedience is complete, you exercise vengeance on all disobedience. And the Bible tells us that it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Yep. Sons and daughters of God, the world's waiting on you to be revealed, for you to recognize who you are in Christ. You're no longer the practicing sinner. I'm getting off subject a little bit, but I feel like I need to say this. You're no longer the practicing sinner you were. No. You've been taken out of that kingdom of darkness, and you've been put over here into the kingdom of Christ. And if God is your Father, if He's really given you the new birth, He will not let you go on and practice sin. He won't let you do it. He won't. Because He loves you and He's a perfect Father and He's going to correct you one way or the other. He's going to get your attention one way or the other. So we read here that these believers at Ephesus had been brought close to the commonwealth of Israel, the covenants, by the blood of Christ. And then we read verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. What's this both? Jew and Gentile, the circumcision and uncircumcision, right? He's made them one. Did you get that? What is this nonsense that we're talking about well, we still got this thing of Jews and Greeks still that we're doing? You know, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're not Jew or Gentile anymore. Now, spiritually speaking, Paul does make reference to those who've had their heart circumcised as Jews. Read the book of Romans. He talks about some who are Israel are not all who are Israel. See, there's some in that covenant who aren't among the elect. This is pretty simple to demonstrate. If you go back and you read in Genesis, you'll read Abraham had two sons, didn't he? Isaac and Ishmael, right? And Ishmael was the older boy. And what happened there? Well, we're told that Ishmael was not the child of promise, but Ishmael had partaken of the covenant. He was in the covenant because he had received the sign of the covenant. He received circumcision, just like all the 318 men, the trained men that Abraham had. They all received that. They didn't come from his loins, though. But they were part of the covenant. But Ishmael was not the recipient of the promises of the covenant. In fact, his mother is taken in the book of Galatians and pointed out as the woman of bondage. She's carnal. She's of the earth. Whereas Sarai is mentioned as the free woman. The same thing would apply to their children. And what do you see there? The carnal persecute the spiritual. That's why he drove them out. That's why Abraham drove Hagar and Ishmael away, because Ishmael was persecuting the promised son, Isaac. And so you have two young men who are in the covenant, but only one of them's elect and getting the promises. Do you understand? If that's not clear, let's go to the next one. When Isaac has children, what does he have? He has Jacob and Esau, right? Esau being the firstborn. He's the carnal. He's the lowly nature. That's what Esau represents. The only thing, you know, and we look back at Isaac, and basically the only thing we see with Isaac that we afford to him, or at least that I see, is he had an affinity for venison. He liked to eat. He liked to eat a lot of meat. He really liked it. But he was easily taken in by his sons, wasn't he? But he was a sharp guy. He was a sharp guy too. But he had his issues. Okay? So they have children. So in Abraham's case, he has two sons by two different women. Isaac has two sons by one woman. And yet, the Bible says, before they were born, before they had done good or evil, God chose Jacob over Esau. And Jacob was not the firstborn, technically, although he gained the firstborn title in the blessing and in his birthright that his brother sold him. Why? Because his brother was one who was very fleshly, very earthly, very carnal. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. That's what he did. Absolutely incredible. How many people do that today? They're willing to sell out their faith for a bowl of stew, something carnal. Look at what else it says. He says, he's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's not a separation of Jew and Gentile anymore. We are one in Christ. Why are people still doing it? I'll tell you why. Because guys came along about 150 to 200 years ago, and they started teaching this stuff that started separating the people of God back out again. That's not of God, okay? That's not of God at all. And they brought that teaching into the church, and it's destroyed the church. All right, we're going to go over just a little bit. I think I'm trying to count the time here for 4 o'clock, so catch us in the morning, 6 a.m., bright and early, same bat time, same bat channel and everything. We'll see you in the morning at 6 a.m., and then keep Bradley in your prayers because, they're traveling and things. All right, want to welcome everybody who comes over from the radio, and let's just take a little bit more at this and then go over to Galatians because, again, we have to identify the real Israel God, and you say, well, you've been over this time and time again. You know what I find out? How many of you... You probably listened to music when you were back in your teens or your 20s, right? And you probably played the same song over and over. You heard it every hour if you're listening to a radio. And you easily pick, you know the words, you know even the notes, you know the guitar solos and everything else, right? And you could not hear a song for 20 or 30 years and somebody play it and you can immediately start singing it. You can even bang out the notes and everything on it, right? You know what I'm saying? The more you hear something over and over and over and over, you're pounding that into your head to memorize it. So that's why I'm doing it. I have an agenda. It is that we learn this, okay? We learn this stuff. This is crucial because of what we're seeing taking place. Our entire foreign policy, for the most part, is based on a faulty understanding of who Israel is. Did you know that? Our entire foreign policy is based on a faulty understanding of who Israel is. It really is. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2 here, and this is what he says. He broke down this middle wall of partition between us in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Do you understand that? He's talking about the commands of the religious stuff, all the sacrifice, all the priests, all the temple, all the utensils, all the dietary stuff. All of that is done away with in Christ. In fact, if you read Colossians, he says he took them and nailed them to the cross. He didn't nail what was right and wrong. He didn't nail that. He nailed the commandments of ordinance contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in two different bodies. Is that what it says? Nope. In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. This was the Gentiles at the time. And to them that were nigh, that was the Jews at the time. For through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And therefore, ye... Now he's talking to the believers at Ephesus who were Gentiles. Now they had Jews in there too, all right, who had been converted. All right, so they're one new man. He wants them to understand, you Jews, you come out of the synagogue. You Gentiles, you come out of the synagogue. You come out of the cities that we preached at there in Ephesus. You guys are all the same now. You're not Jew and Gentile. You guys over here, you don't call yourself Messianic Jews. You're all one in Christ. You got the same Father. You have the same faith. You're one new man in Christ. Does it say anything about splitting that man up ever again? Nope. This was why Christ came, was to make the two one. And he says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Not sinners, with the saints. The set apart ones, the holy ones, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What are our foundations? The apostles and prophets, the Old and the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is what sets everything up. When we had our house done built here, it wasn't built. It was built somewhere else. They brought it in on trucks and they set it up with a crane. It's an off-frame modular. And when they did that, me and one of the older men in our church that we were at the time, and my brother, what we did was we came down here and we dug out a foundation, big rectangle, and then a line right down the middle. Because that was where the supports for the cement block was going to sit up under the house there, the brick around the outside. So we had to dig, I don't know what it was, like 12 inches wide or something. I forget what it was. 12 inches wide all the way around down the middle. And then we dug it, it was 8 or 10 inches down, fill all that with cement. Of course, the back was a little bit deeper. Just due to the way the land fell. So we did all that. And then we had my friend come in who was a bricklayer and he had to set things up. And so he sets a corner first. And from that corner, and of course here we didn't have a cornerstone. So he was making it with brick, but this is naturally what you would do with a big building. You would set a cornerstone. And from that, you're going to build the rest of the edifice starting at the foundation. And if that corner's off, then the rest of your house is going to be off. And can you imagine that on an off-frame modular home where they're lifting it up with a crane, they're going to sit on that foundation. If you don't have the corners all right, half your house is going to be falling off. You're probably going to have some bowing of the house and all kinds of problems on the inside, right? Okay. So this is why you have to have the cornerstone first. That's Christ. And then you begin to build upon that. And what are you building with? The apostles and the prophets, the word of God. That's what you're doing. And this is what he says here. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, that's Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. The whole frame. It's not just us as an individual person that is the temple of God. It is when we gather with the people of God. He is there in our midst. He's there with us in our midst. Why? Because we all come together and we all have who in us? Christ. He is in us. Paul said it's no longer I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. We bring him together in the individual temples of our body, together corporately, and he's there in our midst. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So who's the Israel God? What did we just read? The entire passage is talking about the Israel of God are those who believe in Christ. And when I say believe in Christ, they don't just say, oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a prophet. No, no. They believe he is the promised Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Now, I could take time to go through Galatians 3. If I did, we'd be sitting here a long time. Maybe that would be something that we cover again. Maybe that will be something we talk about on Sunday when I'm with you guys a week from, is it a week? No, it's this coming Sunday for church. But it's real interesting to me that Paul ends, now he takes Galatians 3, I'll just give you the gist of it. He talks about those who are the children of Abraham. Now when you ask the average church attender today who the children of Abraham are, they'll say, oh, well, this is the children of Israel. This is, you know, these people in the Old Testament. These are the Jews of today. They don't make any kind of distinction or anything. In fact, most of them don't understand the covenant. They don't understand God's wrath being poured out and completing that covenant there in the first century, which is what Jesus said they were doing, what the writer of Hebrews said it was going to go on, and the establishment of the new covenant that they live in. They don't understand that. But if you read Galatians 3, it makes it very clear. If you got the faith of Abraham, which is faith in the Son of God, the Christ, the promised seed, then you have the faith of Abraham, and thereby you're a part of Israel. You're the children of God. You're the children of Abraham. And then he closes out the book with this little statement, right? Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6. Listen to what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, your Jewishness doesn't mean squat, and mercy, and upon the Israel, or excuse me, I'm sorry, I jumped. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor your uncircumcision. You can't be talking about how you're a Gentile and, oh, you know, my uncircumcision. He says, but a new creature. What avails? It's not your circumcision. It's not your uncircumcision. It's not your Jewishness. It's not your Gentilishness. I don't even know if that's a word. But a new creature. You are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are passed away. Your Jewish stuff, it's passed away. Your Gentilish stuff, it's passed away. You're a new creature in Christ. And then he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. The ones who walk according to that rule. And then he adds, and upon the Israel of God. Now, I want to ask you something. Considering what we learned in Ephesians, and that's reiterated over in Galatians too. Read Galatians, read the whole book, but 3 and 4 really get to this. They're showing this distinction that happens and the separation of it and how we're a new creature. We've come to the new Jerusalem. We're not waiting for it to fall out of heaven. We've come to it. That's what he says. And he gives the picture of Sarai being the free woman. And he talks about Mount Sinai. And he talks about the new Jerusalem, right? But notice what he says here. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Is he making distinction there? Is he saying that those who walk according to the rule where there is no circumcision availing anything or uncircumcision availing anything, if they're holding to the fact that they're new creatures in Christ, he says, peace be upon you and mercy. And then is he separating those people out? Look at what it says. And upon the Israel of God. Is he making a distinction between those who walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and the Israel of God as though the Israel of God is some kind of physical thing? Like a modern geopolitical state of Israel? Or somehow Jews that are, they don't believe, but they're somehow, do you really think that's what he's saying? Or is it an extension of what he's saying here? He's saying those who walk according to this rule, who've been made a new creature in Christ, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, you're the Israel of God. You are the Israel of God. And he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Why is he saying that? Because this is the message of the kingdom. The kingdom is that you can come in through Christ. It doesn't matter if you had a Gentile background, a Jewish background, a Muslim background. It doesn't matter what you come from. You can come into the kingdom by Christ. Period. You can come into the kingdom by Christ. He is your only hope. He is your only Savior. Now, I had a guy the other day who came in, and I don't doubt that he was probably religiously abused. There are many people who that happens to. But he came in talking about, you know, oh, this Jesus stuff, and you're like, look, man, why come in here and make a fuss about something you don't believe? Why don't you go find people that you believe with? Why don't you run in those circles? They're trying to silence and shut down anything that would make the truth pop up. Do you remember that in Romans 1 where it talks about they suppress the truth and unrighteousness? There are people trying to suppress this truth that I've been giving you the past hour. They don't want to hear it. They want to cling to the earthly, the fleshly, the thing that isn't. Let's take it a step further. If you are part of the Israel of God, His kingdom, that's what that is. If you're a part of that, then guess what? All the promises are yes and amen in Christ, which means all those promises given back there to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Guess who they apply to? It isn't modern state geopolitical Israel. It's to the believers in Jesus Christ. It's to the ecclesia, the circle, the assembly of the people of God. It belongs to each and every one of you who is a believer in Christ. It belongs to you. And this guy came up and he goes, well, I've heard all people make excuses and they just want Jesus, you know, they as a crutch. They don't take responsibility. I said, well, that's not Christianity. It certainly isn't what the Bible teaches. Christ saves us from our sin to take responsibility. He has absorbed the wrath of God for us, and then he applies that to us as mercy, and he gives us grace by giving us the Spirit of Christ in us so that we might be responsible, so that we might glorify God, so that we might do the good works that Ephesians 2 talks about. And anybody telling you that he doesn't do that doesn't know him, and they are antichrist. They've got the spirit of antichrist. And if you remember 1 John when we went through that, what did we see with the word antichrist? You got all these worldly people. I mean, this is what gets me. You got all these worldly people talking about end times and mark of the beast and what were we just talking about here? Israel and all that. They try to do that. And you're just looking at them like, you really don't know what that says, do you? You really don't know what the scripture says. And I remember this guy saying, they just want to lean on the crutch. They just want everybody to do that and not do nothing. Yeah, well, you got the same attitude we have, bro. Because there's a lot of people who are just like that. But that's not what God's called us to, is it? Nope. He has saved us unto good works, which he has marked out from beforehand. Yes, for believers, God does have a purpose for your life. It might not be something you enjoy. It wasn't for Peter. Yeah, you're going wherever you want to now, Peter, but when you get old, there's somebody's going to bind your hands. They're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go, to his death. And I'm going to tell you, for every believer, if you're a true believer, you've already been taken to your death, spiritually speaking. You've had to deny yourself to follow Christ. You've had to. If you haven't learned to deny yourself, if you haven't put that aside, you might want to question whether or not you've come to Christ. He teaches you to deny yourself and to follow after him. Why? Because he's made you a new creature. He's put you in the covenant among the covenant people, which is Israel. Why is this such a big deal? As practical implication, it really does. Again, I told you, our foreign policy for at least the last 100 years, I think Woodrow Wilson was the first guy to kind of get it all ramped up as far as a president. And now you're seeing, this is why I started the show with Trump. Now you're seeing a guy actually being proclaimed. They gave him a big crown, the crown of Jerusalem. They're talking about him being Messiah, his son-in-law being another Messiah. I don't know if his son's going to actually get in there with it or not. That's what these people are talking about. And they're masquerading as though they're the Israel of God. I mean, they're going through here just killing all kinds of people, including Christians, by the way. Yet you Christians out there cheering on modern-day geopolitical Israel and saying they're the Israel of God and stuff, you got blood on your hands. And you got it on there because you're ignorant of what the scripture says. You are blessing those who are cursing you. You invite them over to speak before the people's representatives. You give them money. You give them weapons. You give them your sons and daughters to die in wars that benefit them. They don't benefit us. They bring us great calamity. That's what you're doing. And the Bible rings true again. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. The hirelings in the church won't tell you this. The hirelings won't. The real ones will tell you. The real shepherds, they'll tell you about this. In fact, probably Wednesday afternoon, when I fill in then, Lord willing, I'm going to bring my pastor on. He's the elder here at Bethany ARP. And we were talking after church about this issue and all of this stuff where you're seeing Christians drawn into this Jewish stuff. Now, I think it's great. If you can read the scriptures, we're going to probably do a series on the feast coming up and seeing Christ in the feast. That's one thing. But to sit here and be keeping up with all, and Seder meals, they're not even a part of what's going on in scripture there. But people get caught up in this Jewish thing and they think they're getting something extra or beneficial.